I invite you to join me this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a passage that we will look at in due time as we consider the word this morning, 1 Corinthians 10. I appreciate Dan preaching last Sunday morning, and I appreciate John Hagopian speaking to us last Sunday night, and we are thankful and as a church, I think blessed to have men who can bring the word, men who are part of our church. And as Dan mentioned last week, we have kind of a short series that we're doing on some of the fundamentals of the faith. And last week he focused on the word of God. And this morning we'll look at the God of the word. And as we do that, I'm sure you've had an experience that I've had. You're talking to some children, whether they be your own or someone else's children, and you're talking to them about Scripture, and you ask them a question, and the first answer that they come up with is God. Because it seems like 9 times out of 10, if you're talking to children about the Bible, God is the right answer. And if they're not real sure, they'll just kind of think for a while and look at you and say, God? You had that happen, right? And my friends, so many times in life, the answer to the question really can be stated as God. Yes, not every question, but if we started with God, we would get further along than if we kind of went our own way, as we are prone to do. What I want to do this morning is consider God, but I don't want to do it in a way that just is listing out his attributes in a calculated list of bullet points. I don't want us to go into the immutable and immutable aspects of God and communicative and incommunicative. I'd like really for us this morning to consider God as he reveals himself to us in the Bible. Not in terms of a theology lecture or a theologian's list. And those things are not bad in and of themselves. They can actually be very helpful. What I'd like for us is to consider God as he reveals himself in the Scriptures, in the stories, the accounts that we find throughout the Bible. And so I'd like to start this morning just by looking at what God has done and what God will do as he has revealed himself in Scripture, and think about our response to that. I will be repetitive, in a sense, this morning, because I want us to leave this morning with some phrases stuck in our head. So when you see in your Bible that God made light out of darkness, think about that for just a moment. We have a light bulb out in our house in a very strategic spot. You've had this experience. You're in a dark place and there is no light. And you're hoping you remember exactly where the furniture is. And in our house, you're hoping you remember where the blocks on the floor are. Total darkness. And when you see that the Bible says God spoke light into existence. He didn't start by creating a sun. He didn't start by scattering stars. He didn't start by flipping a switch or firing up a coal plant or a nuclear power plant. When you and I see that the Bible says God spoke, let there be light, and there was light, we should say, look at what God did. Wow. Isn't he great? When you and I see that in 6 days, God created a world that was perfect. It was paradise. It was Hawaii all over the place. That might be our best way of describing it. And not just the natural landscape was perfect, but the human landscape was perfect. When when you and I see that God created perfection in 6 days and we can't remodel a house in 6 months or 6 years, we should say, look at what God did. He is so great. When we see that God looked at Adam, said that man, it's not good for man to be alone, and God gave Eve to Adam, we should say, look at what God did. God is so gracious. When we see in the scriptures that God literally, somehow, that we don't understand, walked with Adam and Eve, spent time with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, we should say, look at what God did. He is so gracious. He's so great. When we see in our Bibles that Adam and Eve sinned and God did not snuff them out right away, we should look at that, my friends, and we should say, look at what God did. Or look at what God didn't do. Amazing. He is gracious. When we look at our Bibles and we see that God in His grace allows Adam and Eve to live, and then He gives them skins to cover them, and He teaches them about sacrifices, and Abel offers a sacrifice in faith to God, and God accepts that sacrifice, we should say, look at what God did. And this is what we're going to do for a number of minutes this morning, my friends. We are going to look at what God did. And I hope that we get a sense of awe and wonder and amazement. Not because we know these stories, but because we remember that they are real people in real time and space, and God interacted with them. My friends, when you see that God, in a supernatural way, communicated to Noah and told him to build an ark to rescue Noah and his family from pending judgment, we should say, look at what God did. Amazing that He is so gracious. When we look in our Bibles and we see a world covered with water, not the flood of the Grand River, not a flood that puts 3 feet of water in your basement, not a flood as tragic as a typhoon is that sweeps hotels off of their foundations. No, my friends, when we see in our Bibles that God buries the mountains underwater because of humanity's sin, we need to look at that and say, look at what God did. He is powerful and just and good. When we see that Noah, his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives step off of the ark into a brand new world, upheaved by water pressure and crushed with plates that move around and having the topography that we see now of mountains and valleys and a flat Ohio in the northwest and a mountainous Ohio in the southeast, we see that God gives humanity another chance. We should say, look at what God did. Amazing that He is so gracious. Wow. He is that powerful. When we see in our Bibles that God stops ancient man from building the Tower of Babel that God says would have reached to the heavens, we should look at that and say, look at what God did. He's so gracious to keep humanity from self-destructing. When we look in our Bibles and we see that God calls an idol-worshipping merchant out of a city in modern Iraq, at that time known as Ur, We see God call Abram, who probably worshiped the moon god, as best as we can tell. He takes Abram out of that area and he brings him to Canaan and he tells Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have lots of descendants. I'm going to give you this land, but most importantly, I'm going to send the Messiah through you. An idol-worshipping merchant who cared nothing for God months earlier. We should look at that and say, look at what God did. He is amazingly gracious. And when we see that Abraham goes down to Egypt for help and lies about his wife, and God repeats his promise to Abram and conditions that promise not on Abram's obedience, but on God's eternal goodness and his word, we should say, look at what God did. Amazing that he is so gracious. When God sends a substitute for Isaac as Abraham raises his knife over him and gives to Abram and every single Israelite who would read and understand thereafter a picture how God will not let the innocent die but will himself provide a substitute, we should say, look at what God did. He is gracious. And when God chooses Jacob and he rejects Esau, not because they had done anything wrong, not even because one was good and one was bad, because they both had their problems, when God chooses Jacob, rejects Esau, we should say, look at what God did. I can understand his amazing grace a little bit better because of that. When we see God changing Jacob's name and changing, most importantly, Jacob's character, because name and character are all bound up in the Old Testament. When God changes Jacob's name and Jacob's character, and Jacob is in fact wrestling with him, we are reminded of God's power and his ability to transform the most devious of individuals. And when God works all these events out with Joseph and slavery and malicious brothers and a temptress and dreams and wisdom, and when God works all this out and we see him protect 76 individuals so he can make a great nation and fulfill his promises and keep his people alive. And when we see Joseph see the big picture, and give God credit, we should say, look at what God did. To move the geopolitical landscape around to protect 76 people because the Messiah was going to come through them. Wow. God is great. When we see God take those 76 people and multiply them into probably 2 to 3 million people, in the space of 400 years. And he does it under mighty oppression. He does it under pain of death. He does it when the Pharaoh says all males must be killed. 76 to, let's just be conservative, 2.5 million. From 76 people to 2.5 million, in spite of pressure, oppression, a death edict. We should say, look at what God did. Is he not great? When God sends 10 miracles of judgment to combat nearly each and every Egyptian god and to put these false idols in their place, we should say, look at what God did. He is great. When God passes over all the Hebrew houses that have the lamb's blood on the door frame, saves every firstborn alive for those who obeyed in faith, we should say, look at what God did. To give his people an escape, he is so gracious. when God opens up the Red Sea and his people walk through, and when God closes the Red Sea and liberates his people once and for all, again, we should say, look at what God did. He is gracious in an amazing way. And he is powerful beyond our imagination. And when his people wander around in the wilderness and we see God give to them manna and water, not once, but twice, when God gives them food and meat, and they continually grumble and complain, and they are in the middle of a desert, no giant eagle, no Heinen's, no Hy-Vee, no Super Walmart, we should be reminded, look at what God did. He is gracious, and he is great. And when his people come to the edge of Jordan and cross, and 40 years after they defied him, 40 years after they ignored him, God gives to them the promised land. And God gives to them vineyards they didn't plant, and terraces they didn't build. We are meant to look at that and say, look at what God did. He is gracious and he is great. And when his people take all of his gifts and enjoy them, become satisfied, fat, and at peace, and thank him by worshiping Baal, and thank the one true God by setting up poles of Asherah, God sends them into punishment. And then God sends them judge after judge after judge. We should say, look at what God did. He is just. He is fair. He is gracious. And he is good all at the same time. When God sends his people David, we should say, look at what God did. When David defeats Goliath because David is defending God's name, and God raises him up to be the greatest king of his people, we should say, look at what God did. Wow. He is gracious again. When God promises to David an eternal heir apparent, there would always be one of David's descendants on the throne. And you read the rest of your Old Testament and you see that God keeps that promise. We should say, look at what God did. He is powerful. When the northern kingdom goes into its rebellion and never has a good king, and the southern kingdom has its mixture of good kings and bad kings, God sends prophets and people ignore and people reject. We once again look at that and we say, look at what God did. He is so gracious to have given them a chance. When we see that God sends fire down on a water-drenched sacrifice and vindicates his name, we should say, look at what God did. He is great and he is powerful. And he is giving his people proof that he is. When God coordinates the superpowers of the day to do his bidding, and to do his will. And Nebuchadnezzar comes thinking he is simply expanding empire, but he is doing God's bidding to take over Jerusalem. We say, look at what God did. He is right, and he is true. And when God promises his people only 70 years of exile, we should say, look at what God did. He's so gracious. Hundreds of years of unfaithfulness and 70 years of punishment. That's a short grounding for a lot of wrongdoing. Look at what God does. When God shakes up the superpowers century after century, so that the Persians conquer the Babylonians, and Cyrus issues a decree so that Israelites can go back and rebuild their temple. And God does that because hundreds of years before he said, "My anointed Cyrus will rebuild my temple." And that happens. We should say, look at what God did. He is so powerful. Because we may vote, but God decides who rules every superpower that's ever existed. When Cyrus pays for the temple of God, we should sit back and perhaps with a chuckle say, look at what God did. He is powerful. When Nehemiah wants to build the walls, God has Artaxerxes pay for the walls too. Another example of what God did. When a wily enemy of the Jews threatens to annihilate them, God uses a savvy and courageous Mordecai and Esther to protect his people from annihilation, which is more than a happy ending to an anti-Semitic story. It is, my friends, God keeping his promise to bring the Messiah out of the Jews. When God does that, we should say, look at what God did. For the book of Esther forces us to look at what God did because it never mentions his name. He is amazingly gracious, and he's incredibly powerful, and he is ultimately influential. And when, after 400 years of silence, God speaks to an old Jewish priest and to a young teenage girl, after 400 years of silence, we must sit up and pay attention. Say, look at what God is about to do. When God makes a virgin pregnant with the eternal Son of God, we are to look at that and say, look at what God did. He is powerful. You and I know that story. Doesn't amaze us, but it amazed Mary. It amazed Mary into song, and so it should amaze us as well. We could go through the whole Christmas story. We won't. We will simply be reminded that when we see in the Bible that God lives among sinful mortals, Emmanuel, we should say, look at what God did. He is so gracious. When we see that Jesus obeys his parents perfectly, we should be amazed, whether you're a parent or a child. Look at what God did. He is so powerful to have resisted sin in that way. When Jesus teaches as one who has authority, we should say, look at what God did. When you and I see in our Bibles that Jesus teaches the spirit of the law as well as the letter of the law, and when we see that Jesus' teaching of the letter of the law goes to our very hearts and is in fact more strict than the letter of the law, we should say, look at what God did. He's turned our morality on its head, and he has pointed us to the real truth. He is so good. And when we see that Jesus opens the eyes of the blind, heals the ears of the deaf, casts demons out of the possessed, when we see that Jesus raises not one, not two, but three people from the dead, how can we not look at that and say, look at what God did? He is powerful. And even in those miraculous displays of power, when we see Jesus forgiving sin, he tells us he's done something even more amazing. And so when Jesus looks at a woman caught in the act of adultery, when Jesus looks at a woman whose reputation is scandalous, when Jesus looks at a tax collector who has ripped people off month in and month out, year in and year out, when Jesus looks at all of these sinners, we should be saying, look at what God did, because that's more amazing than the miracles. For who can forgive sins but God only? Amazing. He is so gracious. Wow. He's powerful. When Jesus spends 3 years with 12 men and sits down for his last meal with them, and they are arguing over who is the greatest, and he washes their feet, we must be compelled to say, look at what God did. He's gracious. Because we would have found 12 others long before. When Judas walks up to Jesus and gives him the kiss of betrayal, and Jesus lets him walk away alive, we should say, look at what God did. Amazing that he could be that gracious. When Jesus is led away by soldiers and he does not call 12 legions of angels to rescue him, we should say, look at what God did. He is forbearing. And he is focused and submitted to his Father's will. When the King of the Jews stands before a mid-level governor named Pilate and watches him wash his hands, seeking to find some sort of innocence in this great miscarriage of justice that he is about to perpetuate, and the King of the Jews stands silently by, we need to say, look at what God did. He is more powerful than his flesh and our flesh. When Jesus carries his cross with your sin up Calvary, when the chastisement of our peace is laid on him, when he, the righteous, dies in place of us, the unrighteous, when we were not even sinning yet, and he loved us and died in our place, when Jesus calls out, it is finished, we had better look at that and say, look at what God did. Because that's our only hope. And he offers it to every human being who will hear. Amazing that God is so gracious beyond words how loving he is. When Jesus steps out of the tomb, perfected, with nothing to mar him but the scars from our punishment, in light, in radiance, in a body unknown to us, he steps out of that tomb. We need to say, look at what God did. When Jesus promises his disciples the Holy Spirit, because he's leaving, look at what God did. How gracious, how compassionate. When the Holy Spirit takes 100 fearful followers and gives them courage to evangelize, and 3,000 people put faith in Christ, we must say, look at what God did. Because those 120 couldn't do it on their own. God is great. God's name will be praised. When God continues by his Holy Spirit to give his people courage, in spite of persecution, in spite of martyrdom, we say, look at what God is doing in believers. He is faithful. He is steadfast. When the Holy Spirit stops Saul on the road to Damascus and shows him Jesus, when Saul, who was there approving of Stephen's stoning, when Saul, who is throwing men, women, and children in prison, is stopped on the road to Damascus, and Jesus offers him forgiveness, we're reminded, look at what God did. He is gracious to the chief of sinners, as Paul describes himself later. When the Holy Spirit commissions Paul and Barnabas and a host of others to go throughout the ancient known world, around the Mediterranean rim, perhaps as far over as India, down to Ethiopia, history tells us. When the Holy Spirit commissions those men to go, they go. And they go to cities like Lystra and Derbe and Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica. They go not knowing what God will do. But we say, look at what God is doing. He's pushing his people to fulfill Jesus' great commission. And when we see the Holy Spirit bringing people to faith in Christ in every single one of those cities, when we see God saving pagans from idolatry and Jews from self-righteousness, we should say, look at what God did. And when we see those believers motivated by their new life in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit whom we have today, giving the gospel in other places, giving the gospel in places like Colossae and Laodicea, where it doesn't appear the apostles went, when the gospel sounds throughout the whole region of Macedonia and Achaia because of believers in Thessalonica and Corinth, Berea, when we see the Holy Spirit spreading the church and opening people's eyes who were once blinded by Satan, we say, look at what God did. He's greater than mythology. He's greater than Rome. He's greater than religion. Look at what God did. When we recognize that the conclusion of the ancients at that time was that the Holy Spirit had motivated these people to turn the world upside down, we say, look at what God did. When we read at the end of our Bibles that God one day is going to send Jesus back to this earth, With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, Jesus will gather every single believer, dead or alive, to himself. We should say, look at what God is going to do. Based upon all he has done, is this too hard for God? We should say, wow, God is great. And we see that Jesus will one day rule over this entire world, having defeated every opponent, every enemy, that he will bring the much sought after peace to this world because he's earned it by the blood of his cross and his resurrection from the tomb. We look forward to that day. We should say, look at what God will do, and give him glory, and desire that day to come soon. When we realize that in an epic act of cosmic doom, Jesus will consign every unrepentant sinner to an eternity of doom and separation and punishment, we must say, look at what God will do. He is right. He is just. He is fair. And in a display of epic and cosmic mercy, God ushers every believer here into a new heaven and a new earth to live with him for all of eternity. We should say, look at what God will do. Amazing that he will be that gracious. This is who God is. This is what God has done. This is what God will do. And to glorify him means that we look at him and we give him credit for all of that. But what about what he is doing? Because we don't live in the past, and we currently don't live in the future. We live here. When the man who gets drunk or high on a regular basis hears the gospel once or 100 times, and he realizes the emptiness of the bottle, the fleetingness of the high, he repents of his sin and puts his faith in Christ, should we not say, look at what God did? When the 6-year-old little girl tries to work her way to heaven and the Holy Spirit shows her that she can't do it on her own, that only Jesus can make her perfect, and she stops trusting in self and starts trusting in the cross, should we not say, look at what God did, and be amazed at his grace? And when you spend your money like it's God's money, not your own, because the Holy Spirit's in you, then we can say, look at what God did. When your mouse hovers over the link and you're tempted to click it, and you listen to the Holy Spirit and you don't, the heavenly hosts who are watching say, look at what God did. God is powerful. When you tell the truth, even though you know the consequences are going to be bad, you did mess up. But Jesus died to free you from deceit. Then we can say, look at what God did. He's powerful. When you put that outfit back in the closet, because you know it's going to draw the wrong kind of attention, and you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, then we say, look at what God did. He is powerful and he is influential. When you go to work and you work hard because Jesus rose again to transform your life, we say, look at what God did. Because God converts. When you give thanks, even though you've lost a job, or a child, or a friend, or a lot of money, and you give thanks because Jesus is your life, we say, look at what God did. He is good, and he is powerful. My friends, you and I could go on and on and on and think of all of these ways in which we are to obey. And when we do them because Jesus died for that sin that we would commit, when we obey because Jesus has raised us to newness of life, when we obey because the Spirit lives within us, because when we obey because God is working in us, then we can say, look at what God did. And we can understand that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Then we begin to understand that God will not reward us according to our iniquities in Christ. That he is a Father who has compassion. When you eat to live instead of live to eat, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that causes people to say, look at what God did. And when you drink that beverage because you will be sober afterward, because it's healthy for you, because your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what God did. And so that brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it brings us to verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The glory of God, quite simply, is looking at what God did and giving him the credit for it. Is God at work in your life so that people in, or beings in spiritual places say, look at what God did? Is God so much at work in your life, believer, because of Jesus' death, resurrection, the Holy Spirit's coming, that people around you say, look at what God is doing. This is who God is. This is what he does. And this is what he should get credit for. Let's bow before we sing. We bow for a moment to think. To think that this God of the Old Testament, this God of the New Testament, is not done working. To think that this God wants to work in us so that he gets the kind of credit he got in the Bible. Is God getting that credit in your life? Is God at work in you? As you have heard God speak to you this morning, so take a moment now to speak back to him in prayer. and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we would desire you to work in our lives, that we might not be bitter. Lord, work in our lives so that as husbands we would love, work in our lives so that as wives we would respect and submit. Lord, work in us as children to honor. God, work in us as parents that we would teach our children the gospel and not just good manners. Lord, work in us in all these ways, that you might get the credit for what you do. That people might see your goodness and your greatness and your grace and your love and your mercy in our lives. Change us where we need to be changed, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.